So for us today, as we celebrate Easter, and I will say Easter is not just kind of a big deal. Easter is the pinnacle of the absolute pinnacle of our faith as believers in Christ Jesus. And so I like Christmas. Christmas is cool. Kip buys me nice gifts, right? Christmas is great. Birthdays are great. Holidays, Thanksgiving's great. But when you look at, we tend to think of like, oh, Christmas and Easter, even Christmas is amazing, but Christmas would be pointless and worthless without Easter. Easter is when we celebrate the thing to be celebrated beyond all things, and that is the resurrection of Christ our Savior. And when I say that, it sounds so religious-y and weekend that we celebrate Christ our Savior. I'm talking Jesus rose from the dead. I am no longer a slave to my sin. I am no longer judged for the things I've done, but I've been set free. See, Easter for us is not just a holiday. It's everything. And it's not a joke. This Christianity thing is not morality. It's not just good intentions. It's not great folks hanging out at church on Sunday. It is literally the hospital and the sending place of the redeemed and the believing followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, and wherever you are on the journey today, if someone drug you here today and you hate being here, I'm probably the most glad that you're here this morning. First, I say, ha-ha. Second of all, I will say, this is the same way I came into church. Was my wife, who became a believer before me, would drag my big butt into church. And that's why I don't mess with mama, because she's strong. And so, Easter, amen. She's sitting right there. Give her a hand of applause. She has a whole extra crown in heaven for dealing with me. Praise God. And so as we read the Easter narrative, you know, the story every year is challenging for a pastor because in a way, you're like, this is what every pastor goes through every Easter. They go, what on earth? How on earth can I make this any different this year than it was last year? And so we change the name and we kind of go around and roundabout about how we're going to portray this. And here's the beautiful thing. Like the scriptures and the story of Easter, it doesn't need to be pimped up. It doesn't need to be made pretty. It doesn't need any of that stuff. It is amazing on its own. And for a believer, there's a reason why God has allowed us and established us in the Old Testament to have holidays and feasts and festivals. Why? Because God's people always forget. God's people tend to veer off on their own. And so he gave them festivals and feasts to remind us. So for us, when we have things like Easter, these are our festivals and feasts. This is what we believe. This is a reminder. Not only should you come to Easter this morning looking very, very forward to the ham y'all are going to have after lunch, after church, amen. That's why some of you are like, wrap it up, bro. The ham needs to come out of the oven. But for us, this is a reminder to go. This whole season of Lent that we've been preaching through and walking through is a reminder of the cross and crucifixion of Christ in our salvation. And so this is a big day. And so when you read the Easter narrative, and I just want to read this to you, it's just the text, and then we're going to do some history lesson on the text. And so John 20, 11 through 16, you can open your Bibles if you still carry those things. If you have it on your phone, it's a great time to get that out and check in on Facebook if you're already not already doing that. By the way, the Lord sees what you're doing. And it'll also be up on the screen, so you follow along with me. It's just a sweet story. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And listen, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus says one word to her, and she realizes out of nowhere, all of a sudden, that it's him. Now, this is one of my favorite out of all the Gospels. This is my favorite narrative because in a word, it's like we've talked about this over the last few weeks. In a word, in realization, everything switches and changes. So as you know, all the disciples, Mary, the ladies, by the way, the sisters are the most faithful. All the dudes are hiding, right? It's the ladies that go to continue to embalm his body and prepare him. It's the ladies that Jesus talks to first. Amen, sisters? That's got to be a reason, right? Send Thomas out there. You ain't Jesus, right? And so that's why we need the ladies to run. Okay. But in one word, Jesus turns everything. And I've often, I don't know why, but when I read that every Easter, I feel like when I say it in my heart where he just says, Mary, I feel my soul shake. Because at that moment, I couldn't have imagined. All of them were hiding. All of them were wondering what happened. It's clear from the scriptures that every time Jesus talked about his death, prophesied his death, they didn't get it. It says that over and over and over again. It says they finally got it after his resurrection. And so all of a sudden, when he says, Mary, and everything snaps, I want to hit pause on that moment for a second. So just everybody pretend like you're hitting pause. Thought it was Easter. Thanks for the quarter of you that did that. Appreciate it. Maybe some of you need to do this. I don't know how old you are. If you're really old, you tell your kid, get up and turn the TV down for a minute. How many of you were remote controls for your parents when you were a kid? Yeah, we had that big old RCA, right, on that one. Yeah, it was good. but press pause, and I want to hold there in a moment at Mary's realization of what just happened. She thought he was dead. We know that for real because she was literally coming to continue the embalming and the taking care of his dead body. And so when she sees him and she hears that, something in that moment, cataclysmic-y, good thing this isn't in front of a bunch of people, something cataclysmically big happens. And so here's what I want to do. I want to hit pause on that, and I want to go to the very beginning of time. For us, and we look at Genesis. Easter is great. If you don't understand the purpose of Easter, it kind of wastes the point. If you don't understand where a person like Mary, longing for Jesus, who she thinks is dead and that he is resurrected, if you don't know the power and the purpose of the resurrection, Easter Sunday for you will be light. It will be diet Easter, and that is not healthy for you. You need to know the basics and the upbringings and the foundations of what happens at Easter, because we hear Mary, she hears Mary, sees the resurrected God, and everything is different forever. So we want to know the focus and the history and the story. So as we go into the beginning, and now I won't read all of Genesis for you, you're welcome, but God is creating, right? And it's cool because at the end of every day, what does he do? Right, he rests, but he looks at his creation and he says it is good, right? And so on the sixth day of this process in there, he creates man and he creates woman. And he said it was. And so here's the deal. Here's a beautiful thing about God and his creation. Let's look at this when he creates man. Genesis 1, 26 through 27, it will be up there. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Is that plural or singular? Go Trinity, amen. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, and he created them. Listen, this is how important this is. Every single man or woman, red and yellow, black and white, doesn't matter where you're from, what you've done, where you do, if you come from a tribe, you come from a city, we are all created in the Imago Dei, which is the image of God. Every single person on the face of the earth is created, and every single person's value is found in their creator, not in the color of their skin, not in their past, not in their future. It's in him. He's the Imago. We're created in the Imago Dei, the image, very image of God. But here's another thing. God never has created anything else on the face of the earth that bears his image. You understand that? Like you have an identity issues. Like here's an identity redeemer for you. God literally created you in his image. There's something sweet and there's something close about God and his people. He loves humankind. He loves the people that he created. Amen? It's his heart. The God of everything had something so close to his heart that he created it in his image and gave it dominion over all creation. By the way, if you hate spiders, and if you hate cockroaches and stuff, it just says that he created all the little things and little critters on the face of the earth. So you take it up with him next time you knock out a window in your house because you thought you saw a spider. I think my wife put a hole in the wall one time because of that. That's another story. Say this, God loved us. God created us in his image. So God's heart for man, he looks at him and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. So in Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 23, gives this narrative how he creates Adam from his rib. He gives him dominion. I think this is the first biblical time in some rare biblical accounts after God creates Eve where the first word dang comes into play, right? Adam looked at Eve and said, dang, right? I believe that that's in some rare and obscure books. Remember, they were naked. They just didn't realize it. And here's the thing. It's the greatest time of peace this world has ever known. This world has never known a sweeter time of peace than in those beginning days when they walked with Jesus, they fellowshiped with Jesus, they walked in his... And by the way, man wasn't created just for fellowship with God. They were created for the glorification of God. So it wasn't like God was lonely and needed a buddy. But there was this day of peace in there as far as war or anything like that. It was void. But here's the deal. Genesis 2, 16 through 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Isn't it funny how God gives them dominion over all this stuff? He gives them all of these things that they could eat, of the 10,000s of trees, whatever there is, they can eat of all of it. But he says, hey, there's just one thing you can't have. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, and you can just imagine this. And by the way, snakes didn't crawl on their bellies yet. So that might have been, you ever tried to imagine what a snake that didn't crawl on his bellies was like? Can you imagine like a snake with feet? You think they're creepy now. But God says, don't eat. And all of a sudden, the devil comes as a serpent. And he starts to bait Eve to eat of the very thing that the Lord told them not to. He tempts her pride. He tempts her stomach. And he tempts her curiosity. By the way, we would want to believe on earth, this is the first time that somebody actually doubts God. Did God really say? Remember, and think about the enemy, how many times he's actually spoken into your ear and into your heart. Did God really say that you shouldn't have that? Did God really say that you need to do this? Did God really say that comes from the enemy? And by the way, here's one of the biggest things. This whole deal today is about spiritual warfare. And when we talk about spiritual warfare, Easter is a spiritual warfare day. What does that mean? There are cataclysmic things going on in the unseen realm, and that's happening right here in this day, and it's still happening right now today. And so the devil comes, he tempts her, and what happens? She eats of the fruit. And I won't say my stupid normal jokes, but it wasn't an apple. I believe it was a kiwi. Kiwis are so sexy. All the fur on them and stuff, right? Whatever it was, I've never looked at an apple and went, but I'm also a large man with eating issues. And then her poor husband, Adam, was probably over there praying to the God of heaven, and she duped him into, no, it doesn't know. She pulls her husband into the deal, and they both eat of this tree, and what happens? Yeah, hit pause again. They were walking in sweet fellowship with God, his creation, and all of a sudden, in another moment in time, we hit pause in that whole paradigm because of temptation, the devil matching with the flesh of man, going against the will of God, everything changes. Everything's broken in a second. Everything is at war. And here's the question, why didn't he make them just not fail? If he knows the character of man, don't you think he would have put the tree out back behind the fence, right? Some of you parents have your snack stash in your room locked up behind something because you know if you didn't, your kids would get after it. Is anybody in here gonna, you know that? Jenny, I know you got a snack stash. For those of us that grow up, have lots of boys and girls, young teenagers in our house, there ain't nothing sacred unless it's hidden under the mattress, amen? But you would think that God would hide the tree or not tell them about it, but you ask yourself, why did he do that? Why did he tell them? Why did he put it right there? Why didn't he just mechanically induce them into loving him and obeying him 100%? Here's the beautiful thing about the Lord. Forced love is not real love. Think about your babies for a minute. Your babies love you because you're mom and dad. That's partially true, but what's the deeper love? I think about my little girl, and she's, by the way, she's getting baptized today, which I can't even, I'll cry later. But that little girl, there's something about her. She's got daddy goggles. And even when I'm being a doofus in the house or something, I'm yelling. She's telling her, but she rats on me the other night, Jen and I. Well, I was yelling at Jen. And she's going around telling everybody, Daddy's yelling at Mom. My oldest daughter came in the house. She's like, Dad yelled at Mom. But then she came home. She starts loving on me, hugging me. It's okay, Daddy. There's something going on with that little girl that when she looks at me, she adores me and she loves me for who I am. Even when I'm a doofus, she loves me. Now think about it for a minute. Just because she was my child at the beginning, we could have hardwired her into be someone that had to love me just because. Would it be real love? It is not real love when you force it. And the God of heaven knows that. He wanted real love from the heart of man. For us, he literally put that there to honor him in our choices, to say, God, we want you more than this inquisitive thing that's over there. And by the way, that is a pattern that repeats itself over and over and over again. If you're not a believer, you're here, you don't want to be here, whatever it is, God is not gonna force you to love him. But when you realize who he is and what he's done, we look at the one tree of what we can't have and we miss the fact that they were in a place where there were millions of other things that were so good and his closeness, and they chose the one. Think about it when we deal with our own sin, issues, and struggles and battles. We keep our eye on one thing that he doesn't want us to have, by the way, for our own good. Amen? And take it off and do something else. Why didn't he make them? Because that's not real love. John Piper has this quote. He said, it was a warning. If you choose independence instead of God dependence, you will lose the pleasure of the garden and God with it. If you keep trusting me and enjoying me as your greatest delight and highest treasure, you will have this garden and I will be the pleasure of all your pleasures. What comes next? They've sinned, they've eaten of the fruit, they're in the garden, and all of a sudden, Genesis 3, 8 through 13, it'll be up there. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." That's a great husband answer, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." Look at, as we paused right at that moment where they ate of that fruit, in 1 second again, mankind was hurled into an entire different reality. And as we look at this, look, number one, he loved his creation. He would spend time with them, and all of a sudden, what are they doing? They're hiding. And by the way, I love this. Adam and Eve, their first reaction is to hide from God. How many of us know we can't hide from him, right? You done something wrong, you're like, "I'm just going to be out back here, okay?" God knows you. God loves you. God's pursuing you, but he knows what you've done. Number two, they're afraid for the first time. Can you imagine ever experiencing fear for the first time? You've never experienced fear, and then out of nowhere, you're afraid, right? They realized they were naked. Amen? That's oddly weird. And they start to blame. She blames, he blames her. She blames the snake. It's a problem. And all of a sudden, a curse has begun. Separation from God for the first time has begun. Genesis 3:16, here's God as he walks through. He starts to throw down. Genesis 3:16, he says, "To the woman, he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. I know it sounds odd, but every time that we've had a baby and my wife has been going through birth pains, I think about this scripture. Isn't it awkward? I wonder what childbirth was like before this. It hadn't happened yet, but it's just a great question, right? And all of a sudden, your husband will rule over you. And then Genesis 3, 17 through 19, he turns to Adam and he says, Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. So what just happened? There's going to be toil. There's going to be hard working of the ground, and he's going to return to the dust. Okay? So everything had changed in a minute. Closeness with the Father was gone. A life full of fearlessness was gone. Being his favored creation in his breath and walking with him were gone. See, we weren't created for pain and death. You realize that? We just buried one of the sweetest, most godly women I know a couple weeks ago. She's a saint. She's with the Lord of heaven, celebrating, having a better Easter than we've ever had. She wasn't meant to go through cancer like she did. She wasn't built in, she wasn't sent out in life to be someone who suffered with cancer and passed away. You weren't made for that. You weren't made to have your heart broken. You were made to have joy and closeness in the reality of walking with Jesus, and sin became the divider and brought curse. And this is what I tell people all the time when they say things like, how does a good God allow good things to happen bad things to happen to good people? Thank you, wife. In the end is, here it is, because of sin, none of us are good. None of us are good. And you say, well, I'm a good person. I help grannies walk across the street. Listen, sin is the thing that divides us from God. We separate. Why? Because he's perfect. He is pure justice. He can't have anything to do with it. He is the absolute picture of justice and holiness. And so there was this separation. Isaiah says in 59, 1 through 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Death comes from the fall. COVID comes from the fall. Racial brokenness comes from the fall. Lies from the fall. Destruction of purity, the fall. The attack on your kids, the fall. Broken sexuality on the fall. Wars on the fall. In 1 minute, as we paused again, all of these things came into existence because mankind chose to butt against God's perfect heart. Because he's justice, this is probably one of those dumb pastor analogies that have been used for 100 years, and I gladly take that up. There's this question where people say, well, how come he couldn't just let it go? And here's the deal. This is my one explanation. You go to court, and let's say your daughter has been raped by a man that's in court. And you walk in there, and this guy's pleading for mercy. And he says, Judge, I didn't mean it. I didn't know what I was doing. Just help me out. I'll never do it again. And the judge, out of nowhere, because of his grace, he says, okay, you're forgiven. You can walk out of here. Now, he's been given grace and what he thinks is a greater end of justice. But what about you as the daddy of that little girl? There's always another side to the iniquities and the sin of man. It's always on the other side. We might think, God, just give me grace. But he is so just and so perfect. He can't just let it loop around the corner. He can't just hide it because he's perfection. So there had to be another way. There had to be a different piece of judgment. Someone had to pay the price. And I want you to see, this is where the story starts to turn. In Genesis 2:17, he said earlier, if you eat of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in this day you will eat of it and you will surely die. What does he say? If you eat this, you're going to, right? Doesn't seem like you need to go really in depth with that, right? Was he kidding? Was he just messing around? Was he just trying to scare his kids? Well, I'll knock you in the next week if you touch that again, right? Was he just trying to throw out some adverse comment to them? No, they would suffer physical death, right? We're all going to suffer physical death. But here's the beautiful thing is this. This is where God starts to weave in a beautiful story. In Genesis 3:14, he continues and he curses the serpent. He said, "The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beast of the field. And your belly shall you go, on your belly shall you go, and dust you shall eat in all the days of your life." So the Lord actually curses the snake. Genesis 3:15, this is where it gets good for us, but it is the curse for the devil. He talks to the serpent. Now he's talking directly to Satan in his person. And he says, "I will put enmity," everybody say enmity, "between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." This is the first telling of the gospel in all of Scripture. See, the Bible isn't broken into two halves between Old Testament and New Testament. It literally goes from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 3:14. That's part one. Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 is part two. From Genesis 3:15 until the end of Revelation, it's the same story. It's the same hope. It's the same promise. What did God just say? So he starts talking to them, talks to the devil. He says he's going to put enmity. Enmity is this literally root word for hatred, enemies. I'm going to make enemies of you between your offspring and her offspring. So who is the offspring of the devil? Say it again. Well, listen, John 8:44 says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you will do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." See, here's where this war thing comes in. You're either on one side or the other. Everybody who is not of God is of the enemy. And so the offspring of the serpent are those who are not the offspring and the lovers and the followers of Jesus. And so he says, between you and your offspring, they're going to go head on with each other, okay? And then he says this, "You shall bruise his heel." How will the offspring of the devil, Satan, bruise the heel of her son? And by the way, who is her offspring? Yeah, Jesus. Here's the cool thing, the lineage of Jesus. Obviously, we all come from Adam and Eve one way or another, right? Everybody realize that? Well, I came off some primordial goo on a gemstone that crawled out of it. We all come from Adam and Eve, right? From that lineage. I don't care how old you think the earth is. Amen? Well, I ticked somebody off there. I expect some emails coming this week. So her offspring, Jesus, kingdom. His offspring, the devil and the people who follow him. And all of a sudden, he says, you're going to bruise his heel. So number one, the enemy throughout time has been bruising the heel of her offspring. Everything that we battle is bruising of the offspring of her. We are being bruised by the enemy. But more importantly, this is imagery of the cross. So when you look at the cross, what you see happening on the cross is the bruising of her offspring. When you see Jesus beaten and tortured and tattered and hung from a tree, that is the bruising of her offspring. Isaiah 53:10 says it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief with his soul. When his soul makes an offering for our guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and will the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Here's the deal. Here's the beautiful thing is like a bruise is not death. You understand me? A bruised heel is not the end of something. These are major consequences for the devil. You can imagine all the wicked people of the day, all of the enemy. Can you imagine what they were thinking as they saw Jesus slaughtered on the cross? Can you imagine what they were thinking that they won? Like this spiritual warfare thing. Look, think about all of his followers. There's Jesus. He said he was my God. He said he was the Messiah. I'm supposed to follow him, but yet he's still on a cross. He can't bring himself down. At least he doesn't seem like he's doing it. He's dead. He's buried. We lost. Imagine the enemy. I know you all watched The Passion where the Satan person with a little creepy little fat little chubby baby demon, whatever, you know, and they're circling around that. But can you imagine the devil on that day when Jesus takes his last breath and fades from the earth? Can you imagine what joy? But again, he made the mistake that he thought a bruise was defeat, and it was not. Here's the transition to this. Go back to that day when he talks to Mary and he says, Mary, and push play again. See, here's what's happened. The entire time from Genesis 3:15 and on has been this time of promising and longing for Messiah to come and to reverse that curse, to fulfill the law. So when Jesus is resurrected, when Jesus is sitting there before her and he says, Mary, what has happened was we couldn't save ourselves. We could not do anything to bring ourselves out of the condemnation that we've been given because of our sin, because of what happened with Adam and Eve, what happens with me every day of my life. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't win. But in a moment when Jesus goes to the cross, the pure, sacrificial, spotless lamb, he was without sin, had to be without sin. God himself went to the cross for you and me. And the scriptures say, for the joy set before you, the joy of your freedom and your redemption, the joy of you being set free of the curse, Christ died. And when he says, Mary, she goes, oh my God, he's alive. Can you imagine all the things starting to catch up in your mind? Oh my gosh, he said he was going to be, he said in 3 days he was going to resurrect the temple. Now I get it. Oh, he said he was Messiah, but I saw him die, but he's alive. I get it. And see, the curse was broken in that moment, was proof that man was no longer beyond salvation. The resurrection of Jesus was the crushing of the head. And that word in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15, this talks about bruising. It will bruise your heel, and her offspring will bruise his head. The words are different. It literally means crush. It literally means stomp. Everybody say stomp. The head of the enemy was stomped on when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Colossians 2:13 through 15 says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Hebrews 2:14, glory to God. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is, the devil. And by the way, there's still more death coming for the devil. If you read through in Revelation and end of times in Revelation 20:10, it says, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into a lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. We were cursed because of our sin. We could not win. We were separated from God because of our sin. We could not win. We were at war with our flesh and the enemy, and we could not win. But the God of heaven and earth came and died a horrific death that was meant for us and rose again. He defeated death. He defeated the enemy. He defeated the consequences of our sins. He won. Do you realize that the purpose of your life isn't to win? As a believer, if you're a follower in Christ Jesus, the purpose of your life is to walk in what he's already won. You can't take on the enemy by yourself, right? Anybody ever tried that? You're going to step to the devil? He knows scripture more than you. He's powerful. Right? And talk to demons like that? Like, no. Like, the only authority you have is in Christ Jesus, right? Like, he's the only way we win. And we walk around in the Western church like we got it all figured out. We are God's answer to the nations because we know stuff and we have stuff. We are just like everybody else. It doesn't matter if you're a hooker, a drug addict, a pastor, a priest. It doesn't matter what you are. You are saved only by the grace of God. The only way you win is through the blood of Jesus. And because of his grace and his love and his heart for you. Amen? That is what Easter is. Easter is victory in Christ Jesus and Jesus alone. Easter is us coming to the realization that we were lost, and because of this not just a man, but this God-man who died for us because he loves you, knows every single thing you've ever done, everything you've ever done in your life, every sin that you've confessed and every one you have hidden in your closet. And he loved you still, that he went to the cross. And if you would follow him, surrender your life to him, all of that curse is dead and gone, and there's restoration in life for every single person. Amen? We press play again on Mary. When Mary heard her name, that is all the truth that came rushing like a dam that had been broken, that had been harboring this reserve of water over these places, and all of a sudden it was crushed. The same thing happened when Jesus called my name. Same thing happened when Jesus called your name. That moment for y'all that maybe you've forgotten, that day where you surrendered your life to Jesus, and I mean surrender, it's not just filling out a card, it's not just raising your hand at a service, I meant you said, God, be the Lord of my life. You are my everything. I surrender my life to you. You are it. At that moment when he called your name, he's been, for those of you who have not done that yet, by the way, he is pursuing you. He is after your heart. And you keep focusing on the tree that you want, that he says you can't have, but you forget to look all around the garden, and there's a billion things to bless your life besides that one. And he's calling on you. And the question is, isn't there a war still going on now? Isn't that some of the language of the Bible? Like, the war's not over, right? In World War II, when VJ Day came, Victory Japan Day came, there were still Japanese soldiers and units all spread throughout the Pacific and all the islands and all these places. The day they signed and they went on to the Arizona and they signed and that they peace, did all fighting stop there? No, when some of the islands, number one, some of the soldiers didn't get the memo, and some of the other ones, the Japanese army, were so proud, they would not give up, so they kept fighting. For like months and months and months, they had to have people go in and take them out. The Germans would kind of do the same thing, although the Germans weren't as dedicated in their stuff. There was no problem at the end of World War II with Germans throwing their uniforms away compared to the Japanese. But the Germans would, as they would go retreating, they would be blowing up bridges, right? Burning towns to the ground, burning oil reserves. Why? Don't confuse the war being won with the battles that we still face. We live in an already not yet kingdom. We walk in the victory of God, but we also walk in a place where battle still goes on every day. The devil is a chump. He is lost. He knows it, but he still hates you. And while you still have breath, he's going to pursue you. The scripture says he's like a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour on. When your flesh and when the temptation and the enemy merge, that's when men fall. That's when women make decisions and men make decisions that separate them from God. And the blood of Jesus is the only thing that brings it back. Do not confuse the battles that remain with the victory of the war. You ever heard these words? You need to walk in your victory. Well, what does that mean? I need to walk in the war as one. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer someone who's going to pay a penalty for my junk, right? I can walk in forgiveness. I can give forgiveness to other people. I walk in the victory that God gave me on the cross. Amen? That's my life. You don't have to try to figure it out. You don't have to try to make it. You don't have to try to succeed. Your job to succeed is to follow him and allow him to dictate your days. Because of him, you have so much victory. And so I'll end with a few of these things. Because he has won, we're free from the penalty of sin. Do you realize that nothing that you've done is bigger than the blood of Jesus to cover all of your sin? Come on, I don't mean the little things you've confessed to. Those are covered too, amen? I'm talking about the deep, sick things that you have done to people because of your own pride, that I've done because of my own pride and angst. He sees it, and yet he covers it with the blood that he shed on the cross. Totally forgiven for those who make him God. Because he won, we are free to be close to our God. You realize in the garden, there was this sweetness and this closeness with God. And then when the fall of man came, people were separated from him. Some of us still have that ideology that God is somewhere in the sky being Smitey Smiterton, right? We're down here. He's always disappointed in us. But that is not what the scriptures say. Because of the blood of Jesus, he draws near to us. We can actually be close. You can talk to him every day. The presence of God through the Holy Spirit is with you every day. You don't walk alone. The God of heaven is with you. You can be close. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will. Does that blow anybody's mind? That the God of heaven, whoever you think you are, will draw near to you. I don't know about you, but I need a lot more him drawing near to me. Amen. Because he is one, we're free from the power of the enemy. Listen to this. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I don't get along with folks and say, oh, the devil made me do it. Be like, Eve, the devil made me do it. All my sin, the devil made me do it. Guess what? Some of us are so afraid. Some of you get so caught up in bad theology about demonology, you act like they have a lot of power over you. Like I've asked people, pastor, come pray for me because of this. And it becomes like this romanticized thing. Read the scriptures of how Jesus dealt with the devil. Read the scriptures of how Jesus dealt with the demonic. He walked in power, and we are not Jesus, but we have walked in victory. The devil can no longer take my life. The devil can no longer take my soul to hell with him. He has momentary bruising factors, but he will not win. I don't walk in fear of him. My daddy can whoop his daddies. You know what? Clearly. Amen. Are you proud of me? I contain myself. Look at this. 23 years, man. I'm finally grown up. There's another one. Because he won, we're free from pointless suffering. Somebody will look at Jesus on the cross and say, oh, man, look at that poor guy. But we know that those bruises, and by the way, Jesus was resurrected with scars. Why is Jesus resurrected with scars? Because the scars tell the story. The scars are proof. Listen, that you are now free from pointless suffering. There are millions of people on this earth that suffer and nothing comes out of it. But for believers, because he uses all things for the good of those who love him, who are called by his name, our scars don't have to be the writing of your life. Your scars can be the testimony of God's goodness and glory. I don't have to suffer without purpose. We've lost babies. Our marriage was almost over. All thing after thing after thing after thing. And God used every single one of them. None of that suffering went to waste because God had won the war. Y'all, everybody suffers. Whether your suffering is a waste or not has to do with your ideology of what Easter is. Amen? Because he won, we're free from broken identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Listen, when I look in this room, here's what's going on in the spiritual places. When I look in here, I could choose to see, there's so-and-so. She had that blah, 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 an affair. Oh, there was a drug addict. There's that liar. Oh, there's that one that's dealing with that bulimia stuff. There's that abuser. There's that da-da-da-da. But here's the deal. In Christ Jesus, because of Easter, because he won, the scripture says that we are new. Everybody say new. Give it with a little flavor. New, right? I don't know what it's going to take for you and me to walk in what the scriptures say. But the scriptures, because Jesus won, says you're new. And that word in the scripture doesn't mean you're kind of new, but we are now the righteousness of God. When he sees you as new because the blood that was necessary to be poured over your life to cleanse you was on the cross and he was resurrected. And because of that reason, when he looks at you, if you're a follower of him, your identity now is a son and a daughter. By the way, don't ever let anybody treat you like garbage, or don't let yourself treat yourself like garbage, because you're sons and daughters of the living God who gave his life for you. Amen? Why did he do all of this? What's the point? It's two scriptures, 1 John 4:9-10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, literally with Jesus on earth. The love of God was literally in the place that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the substitution, the answer to for our sins. John 3:16, everybody should know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, y'all, praise God, he won. Man, I'm glad to be excited about ham, scalloped potatoes. My mom just moved back in the area, so I finally get some of that good crack-like Western European food that she makes. And you can't have none. By the way, my mom makes stuff from the old country, and I literally will slap the hand of my children for trying to take it. Yeah, that's mine! And I'm not kidding. I'm not playing at all. But can I tell you this? Please remember that today, Easter is really about one thing. That is victory in Christ Jesus. We've won because he's won. No matter what is pulling you down, no matter what you're up against, through the blood of Jesus, we win. It might hurt. You might be bruised. It might not be the best time of your life, but it's temporary because of the blood of Jesus. So let me say this. As we go into a time of worship, as we end this part of the service, and by the way, we're going to worship, and then we're going to baptize some folks. And the way baptism works here is if we put a baptistry up here, it'd probably fall through the floor. And so in the entryway, you saw that big horse trough looking thing. So we have people gather around out there. And we also call that the staff jacuzzi. Don't ask. I'm not going to go any further. Yeah, that could be a little shady. But can I tell you something? Can I just, beloved, if you're a follower of Jesus, can I just please beckon to your heart for a minute? Would you please have a moment to stop, slow down for a second, and remember that today is about your freedom because of the blood of our Savior. No matter how defeated you feel, no matter how brokenhearted you are, no matter what kind of difficult thing you might be going under, let me just remind you that the scriptures are not a lie. Jesus is alive. He's at the right hand of the Father. He says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. Someday he's coming to get us. Amen. Can y'all imagine Easter in 100 years from now? I don't know if any of you guys are going cryo or having your bodies frozen until later they could put your head back on your new body. I think Matt would be the one guy that was probably doing, he's a cryo guy. Can you imagine, though, y'all, because of what Jesus did on the cross, one day we're going to be with him. Your sin is no more. Your shame is no more. Your brokenness is no more. Your doubt is no more. Your fear is no more. Cancer is no more. Brokenness in your marriage is no more. No more. And you'll just be with him. Then don't live like that's not going to happen. Because it has. You are so free in Christ Jesus. The other part of this is, if you're in this room today, and you have not surrendered your heart, I don't care if you've gone to church for 20 years playing the game, but if you have not surrendered your heart to him, you're not hurting my feelings. I don't get paid by the number. Like, for every person that comes in, we're not out there with the counter, right? Okay, he gets a quarter for that one. That guy looks rough. He gets 50 cents for that guy, right? It doesn't work that way. Let me tell you, I'm not a homegrown church kid from the time I grew up. I was drastically, dramatically changed by the victory of Jesus in my 20s, doing stupid things saved by God. And our heart's desire is that if you have not surrendered yourself and you feel, oh, what if I get embarrassed? What if people think I'm a Christian and I haven't been? So what? Imagine having that conversation with him when you're face to face. Sorry, God, I just didn't want to be embarrassed. There is grace for you right now. That when you surrender, and it looks different for everybody, but it's this: God, I surrender. Bring your salvation into my heart. God, save me from my sin. I need you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I don't have it all figured out, but I'm gonna trust you and I'm gonna do what you want. Please, I surrender. Be my God. Forgive me of my sins. I am yours.